into a season where we're going to potentially do baptism. Does anybody know someone who wants to get baptized that you're aware of? Okay, so there's a couple hands up. So they will be at Sunday school starting, not next week, because next week is off, but the fall, is next week off, right? We just announced that, right? Okay, so the following week, we're going to start our baptism class, and that will start in 2 weeks. And so if you're going to get baptized, or you're interested about being baptized, or you just want to learn about what baptism is, that's going to be our next series in Sunday school. And then after that, we're going to do something probably like foundations or new believers or something along those lines. I know most of us are believers, so we'll try and make it more like a foundations class for the next few weeks after that. So those are all things to be looking forward to and participate. And if you do know people that are getting baptized, please let us know so we can start to prepare and plan for that. We're not just going to baptize for, you know, like, oh, here's a baptism service, but we do want to consider what that could look like and build it into our, you know, we're going to have a service that way. Something else to be looking forward to is November 11th, is that right? What's November 11th is a Sunday, I believe. We will not meet here. Okay, again, something that's in process, but we're going to probably be split up in about 4 or 5 different home churches, and we'll meet in those home churches. It's a national holiday. Some of you guys know Veterans Day. It's also the day after the Marine Corps birthday, which is important to know. But that means the staff won't be here, so they won't open it up for us. So we can maybe have church out on the grass, but just be looking for how we're going to do that, and that's in process of being developed. Very cool?
Very cool.
All right. Let's pray together. Father God, you've been here. well, you are. And you spoke the rest of it into existence. So we're just catching up. Thank you for your presence here this morning in a distinct way. Thank you for being a part of our fellowship. Thank you for calling us to this place and making us family. Teach us how to live. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be trying a few things different today. We are doing Family Sunday. And so I'm going to need some volunteers, readers. So we're going to have some different times to volunteer and read. So Quinn, I'll go ahead and give this one to you. There was another hand. Do you want to come up and get this from me? This will be a spot in there. Are you a pretty good reader? Do you want a bigger chunk? Let's see here. Da, 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 da. I know. It's August. No, it's not August anymore. It's September. Krista, let's go with this one. This is Hebrews 4. It doesn't say so on top of the page. But this is actually Hebrews 4. So if you want to write that down when you get a chance so you know that I'm calling you. And let's see. Is there anybody else? Both of you guys. Can you? Yeah. You know what? I'm going to let these guys. Well, I'm going to use you differently. Okay? Is that okay?
It's kind of floppy.
Floppy.
Sound is kind of weird.
And the sound is kind of weird.
Oh, we lost
the thing. No, we didn't lose it. I just took it off.
Oh. Yeah, because it's hanging to the side. I need it more straight up.
Yeah. There. So, while we're waiting, one of the things that I think it's fun is last week, my son and I went to, where'd we go? Hume Lake. For what? Father-son adventure camp. And how many of you guys have ever gone on a vacation and then you need kind of a vacation from the vacation? Yeah, so this would be father-son adventure camp. Father Son Adventure Camp is actually really awesome. We started going about how long ago? You can come up here. Why don't you just come up here? This would be easier. So you get that one. You get that one. And I'll just ask you some questions and you just ask. So 3 years, we've been going for 3 years. And would you tell some of your favorite things about it? Why don't you just, what are a couple favorite things?
I liked canoeing or kayaking, swimming, doing the blob.
What's the blob? Explain to everybody, what's the blob?
It's like a blow-up thing. Like, so it's a big blow-up. Big giant pillow thing that's like blown up, not all the way, but almost all the way. And then a kid goes out to like the end of it, and then a dad jumps off the pier, like a pier, onto the blob, and then it launches the kid. A 7-year-old got launched, and he did
by a 250-pound person ish.
And he did a flip on accident. Flip. And then when he did it the second time, he did like the exact same thing. And then like the first time when he got up, he's like, "I'm okay."
You have to tell the lifeguard if you're dead or not, I guess.
And then we also, every morning and every night, we did a meeting. Or we do, worship, and then somebody preaches. And then, we also did games in between them. During the meetings, we did, games and stuff.
Smelly sock contest. Mm-hmm. How much whipped cream can you get on dad? How much tape can you put on the dad?
And then who can make their dad the ugliest by using one roll of scotch tape? That was... And then
we didn't enter that one.
I wanted to.
We could try that later.
And then we also there was a mechanical bull. There was a rope swing. There was a huge water slide. There were two water slides. There was one where you had to use a raft or like a
raft and a
raft and and a motorcycle thing.
So they have an ATV where they pull this bungee cord, and the guy's holding on with dear life, and then he lets go, and the thing goes.
Yes, and if you let go, the thing goes flying, and then but you're just
and you
still,
go,
and then you're just sliding on the.
Where if you get enough speed, you skip across the water.
And then I went on that, and I went. So I went like. It was faster than the time I went before that one, and I went so fast. I jumped. There's a ramp at the end of it, so like you jump off of it, then land in the water. I jumped, landed on the water, and I flipped over.
Yeah. So you forgot something really huge. I've got Google Ball. Google Ball?
No.
No, not Google Ball. What
so,
is it?
So there's this game called Gaga Ball. And
can Google it though.
It's where you're in like this. Is it an octagon or a hexagon?
I think it's an octagon. It could be a hexagon. I didn't count the sides.
Yeah, me neither. So
when it's six sides, one has exactly.
So and then there's a dodgeball in there. So you
anybody played Gaga Ball before? By the way, it's an interesting game. I have my first two Gaga Ball championships ever.
And then here it's there's like about the wall, there's a wall there, like all the sides are walls, and then there's one side that's a shorter wall so you can get in. It's about as big as that,
like you guys to here to there. Oh, height wise yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then so you hit the ball so if the ball hits your it depends on how you play, but it, one way is if it hits your waist or below, then you're out, or knee or below.
Knees. So when you're older, you have to get really low to protect yourself from getting out.
There was this one kid who had to go on his knees to hit it. He was like a
A little bit tall. So, yeah, you play this game, and it's like what? You played how many games? How many times? Roughly. 100? 200? Like this was the main game. There were so many other things to do, but this game was the addictive little game. And it's an elimination game, right, where you're knocking the ball and trying to take people out. But it was
about, like, 100 wins.
Yeah, so Ian kept going and kept liking it, and it was really awesome.
I played it last year, and I had my Flash hat. I brought my Flash hat. And everybody nicknamed me Flash for some reason.
So, cool. Anything else about camp? Like, any highlight, any just one other anything? Okay, awesome. Thank you. You're five, buddy. It's fun. He had no idea he was doing that. But it was just a lot of fun. It was the best one that I've ever gone to. It was by far, and one of the reasons was just I just jumped in this year. Like, I didn't kind of observe. I kind of like to watch and see how things go sometimes. And surprisingly, I might be a little bit more of an extrovert than some of you might think of me being. And so I just sort of, you know, especially new people and different things like that. So it was interesting to just kind of watch how it all did, you know, went through. And I loved the last 2 years. But this year by far was my favorite. And I really did. I just, you know, this first year that I played Gaga Ball. You know, and I jumped in there and played with them, and, you know, it was a lot of fun. But one of my favorite moments is we went out on the kayaks. So they've got this lake out there, this big lake, and the kayaks come with the deal, and, you know, he gets in the front, I get in the back, and we kayak. And about a third of the way across the lake, there's this huge jumping rock. So this, I don't know, it's probably 15, 20 feet out of the water-ish. It was higher out of the water this year because the water was lower. But the point is, You come into the backside with the kayak and you launch it up on the beach and park it there and you climb up on the rock and then you get to jump off the rock. So I'm not super fond of those kinds of things because I'm just deathly afraid that I'm going to hit bottom. I don't know about you guys, but I'm just super scared of that. I grew up, I did touch the bottom, but it wasn't like that, and you just don't want to dive off of it. I grew up knowing this girl, Johnny Erickson. I don't know how many you older folks know. And she did that. She jumped off a rock or something and broke her neck, and she's been paralyzed her whole life. And she actually draws with her mouth, and you look up her work. It's amazing to see how detailed and how amazing she can be. But for me, I don't love just kind of sitting up there. You know, like it makes me nervous. So I got to climb up there, and like he's all for it. So he's right. And so if I wait, I start thinking. And then if I start thinking, I start backing up a little bit. And then eventually, I might not go at all. So it's really hard for me to jump off these rocks. So I get up there, and I jump. I just don't waste any time. I just get up there. I try not to think about it. There's almost even a lack of joy in it because it's so, you know, like, I just don't waste. I did the same thing. I went parachuting once out in Lake Paris, and I went first because I just didn't want to think about it, and I didn't, you know, they say jump, and I just jumped, and I'm just going for it. But it's because I'm afraid of it, and it makes me nervous. And when we were there, there was a young boy there, and his dad was in the water, and they spent the entire time coaxing that kid off the rock. And, you know, Ian and I went up, I don't know, between us, we easily had 10 jumps, I would say, maybe more. There were several other people jumping off. We all took turns, like, saying, hey, we'll jump with you, we'll hold your hand, we'll do all this stuff. And they're all trying to coax him down off the rock. And he'd go, and you could tell that he wanted to jump, right? Like, he wanted to, but then he wouldn't do it. And then he'd lean over and do it. Then he was going to do it, and he got himself up there, and he's like, no, I can't do it. And, eventually, this kid had to figure out how to get off the rock, which, by the way, was tricky, because once you get into that jumping spot, it's not easy to get out the back, and so he climbs all the way out the back, and I'm not even sure what happened. We ended up getting on the canoe and taking off, so I'm not sure exactly, or the kayak. But in any case, we didn't. We went all the way to the other side of the lake, so that was fun. So we had more work to do. But, you know, like, we had to go see the dam, right? You know what the fish says when he sees the concrete wall? So I didn't say it in church, but note who did, by the way. Just saying. So fear has a way of taking over us, doesn't it? When we start to think about things, when we get close to that edge, when we get to thinking about, what the implications could be, when we find out. And what was noted about this young man is it was his dad in the water. His dad's coaching him to jump off. It's not like it was some stranger. We were strangers trying to help the situation, but by and large, yeah, push him off. I don't know if we could do that. He was a little bigger. If it was Ian's size, we could have done something like that, but he was a little bigger than that. And that would be the thing. It would slip, and he would fall, and then I'd be, lawsuit, all that good stuff. But it's thinking about how fear takes all of this unnecessary energy, doesn't it? I mean, the kid spent hours up there trying to jump off. I say hours, probably not that long, but he was up there for as long as we were. He was there before we got there. He was there when trying to figure out how to get off when we left. He was up there for days, years, weeks, months. But anyway, he also took all of the energy of all of the people around him, didn't he? Like, it would have been awesome if he jumps with us, because then there's this great celebration. It's fun. It's exciting to do that. And then, of course, Ian and I were jumping, and so that was fun because we had, the bonding time that comes with that, and it was we just had such a great time that whole trip, but that was a highlight. But I just wonder how he felt, just the feeling of discouragement. You kind of get tired, you're depleted, and I just think that struggle equals weariness. Struggle just will wear you out. And plus, all the energy, I might have already said this, of climbing all the way back up and trying to get off the other side, getting out of there. And I think of the opposite experience, like I said, with Ian, was more enjoyment. We got to share an experience together. Ian and I loved it. There's a sense of satisfaction that comes with that, of just playing together and being together. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go with Matthew 11. If you have your Matthew 11... who has that? Matthew 11. Look at the top. Matthew 11. You have it? Come on up. We got to use the microphone. I've been told very clearly that the microphone is mandatory. Except when I'm speaking, then it's absolutely mandatory that I don't use it. Or at least I don't scream or yell. We're working on lots of things in our life. Yep, just read it all the way through for us, would you?
At the time, Jesus said, "I pray you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden those things from the wise and learning and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were promised to do."
Pleased to do. Yep.
"All things have been
committed
to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father's
except
the Son and those who
whom
the Son
chooses to reveal him.
Come to me, all you who are weary and
burdened,
and I will give you
rest.
Take my
yoke.
Open you and learn from me, for I am
gentle
and
humble
in heart.
Rest
for your soul. For easy. And my
burden?
Burden is light.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. So there's a lot of cool things in there. And it's kind of funny. She kept skipping the words that I wanted. Yoke, rest. a lot of these concepts is thinking about, well, first of all, yoke. We all know yoke, when they would yoke the oxen. I think we've heard this a million times if you've been in church. But you would, if you're going to plow a field, you're going to put some yoke or something, these wooden type things over these big beasts, and they're going to drag, and they're going to plow the field for you. Okay, so most people would know that term, like a yoke. How many has ever heard of the word saddle? You guys know what a saddle is, right? So you know what that is, right? But if I say there's a burr in my saddle, what am I saying? Something's bugging me. Does it really have anything to do with a saddle or... No. So this word yoke became an idiom over time as well. So it was an actual thing that people had a visual to connect with, but it was also an idiom, and it developed over time. So in the Old Testament, the yoke would be the yoke of wisdom, right? So it's like it's just what it is. It's wisdom. It's just part of the deal. It's not. It just became a part of it. Later in they would talk about the law. There's the yoke of the law, and it should be thought of as a wonderful thing. It's a positive thing. The yoke of the law is actually considered a positive thing. So as Jesus is sitting here talking to these people, he's contrasting really the idiom of the yoke of the law with the yoke that is his yoke, which is different. Now, what was different with the law? Does anybody remember? Why is the law a problem? Why is he struggling with the Pharisees? Yes, sir. It's impossible to keep it. What were the Pharisees like in keeping the law? They were vigilant. They're hypocritical. They're like trying to find all these different ways. They're working too hard at it, right? They get mad. A lot of you guys know that Jesus got killed just simply because he did miracles on the Sabbath day. Like, that's part of it. I mean, he got killed for a lot of different reasons. Depends on what the lens you use. But it frustrated because he didn't kind of adhere perfectly to this law. So what he was saying is there's a spirit of the law that's actually more about following him, about being in the person of Jesus. Does that make sense so far? So this yoke is light. And if you who has Jeremiah 6:16? Jeremiah 6:16. If you want to turn over to Jeremiah 6:16, right over here, give you an idea.
Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord said. Stand at the crossroad and look ask the anxious path out, ask where the good way is, and walk it in it, and you will find rest for your souls, but you said we will not walk in it.
Cool. Thank you. Awesome. So this is the idea of Jesus's yoke, that there's something about it that is easier and lighter. We were going through Ian's backpack yesterday, and it was just funny how much stuff accumulated in his backpack for baseball. I mean, he had cones in there. He had two or three waters from, like, who knows when in there. Like, shoot, like, all these different things were in there, and he didn't need any of it. We take all that stuff out, and, man, he can carry that thing a lot easier, and certainly I can when I have to carry it back. He says, come and find rest. There's also this idea, this rest, is there's a completion of work. There's peace in this. When you do a job well done, there's something that just feels right about it. And you can relax a little bit. I also think of it as like a sense of single-mindedness, of satisfaction. We spend so much time trying to figure out God's will for our life that we drive ourselves crazy instead of just jumping in and doing that which we know to do, right? Just go for it. God has an amazing way to communicate to you. He uses burning bushes. He can get big fishes. He can get all kinds of ways to get communication through to us. It's important that we want to have a disposition of wanting to listen, of inquiring, of offering ourselves. But we get this idea that we're waiting on the Lord, right? And I think of this kid standing on the rock. He was waiting to jump in, right? But he really wasn't, was he? He's waiting. It's this waiting of holding back. It's waiting, God, if you tell me something to do, I'll do it, right? As opposed to the waiter that is waiting on tables. He kind of anticipates the needs of the people that he's waiting on. Does that make sense? You see the difference? We know God well enough that we can anticipate what he wants us to be doing, and we can kind of jump in there, and then if it's wrong, we can be soft and inquire and listen. You hear that difference on that? Okay? So, but we tend to fight it, don't we? And I feel like a lot of us are like, we stand on this rock, and first of all, we complain that it's hot outside, right? We're complaining to God. I think of Jonah and that, God, it's so hot. He brings the little thing up, and it melts away or whatever. And it's so hot when we complain, and he's just like, Dad's sitting there in the water. Just jump in the water. It's wonderful. It's refreshing. It's actually, it was a little bit warmer, but it's still cold water, so it's just so refreshing to just jump in. Then I could hear us, all me, the kid. I identify with this kid, by the way. Tired of standing and waiting, standing there fighting, and he gets frustrated, and you lose energy just standing there, what's that word, precipitating back and forth, or what's the word? Vacillating is fine. That word, I knew what I was trying to say, but anyway. That's why I call it Google Ball. We complain that it's too hard. If I jump, it's too hard. Well, what's hard about gravity? Right? You jump and gravity pretty much takes care of the rest. And this is our lives with the Lord. If we're obedient, if we just jump into whatever it is he wants us to do, there's a tendency that he empowers us to do what we need to do. And often it's going to be a little bit bigger of a task than they think we're capable of. Why is that important? So we trust and rely on him. Sometimes there is work because why? We got to pedal out to the rock to get there. We got to climb the rock. He calls us to do these different things. But at the end of the day, there's a refreshing aspect to it. And then you get to experience that with the kid. Jumping together, it builds camaraderie, trust. It can inspire. It can be fun. It can be contagious, right? There's something to that. You all know what I'm talking about. When someone just jumps in and goes for it, that kind of draws you in. How many of you guys have seen the video that's kind of circulating around about The Greatest Showman, the green room one? I sent one to a lot of people. I don't know how many I sent it out to. I was kind of like trying to get it out to everybody. You can find it on Allie's Facebook page. You can Google it. And it's when they were trying to get the video greenlit, or the movie greenlit. So they're doing this performance for whoever the money people are to decide whether they're going to do this. And this lady, how many of you guys have seen The Greatest Showman? So The Greatest Showman has the bearded lady, right? And she comes out and she sings this awesome song, and she, this is me, da-na-na-na. She just punches it. She goes out, and even in the movie, it's inspiring. But when she was trying out for the part, or when she was trying, to help the movie itself try out to be made, she is scared to death to sing this song. And they did the rehearsals. And finally, they kind of talked to her and said, you need to come out. And there's like a big circle. So you just imagine the room's no bigger than this, maybe even smaller. And it's in a big circle, and everybody's got instruments and different things. And they have her come out into the middle of the room and just sing that song. And she just goes, and she's just like shaking and quivering. And she's singing the song, and she comes back to the deal, and she's got to grab Hugh Jackson's hand because she's afraid she's going to fall over. And it was just so neat to watch how all the faces just light up in the room and how they all jumped in and, got excited. And it was powerful. In fact, the side story to it is Hugh Jackson wasn't supposed to sing during this thing. Jackman. I'm sorry, Hugh Jackman. Sorry, Hugh. I know you're listening. He wasn't supposed to sing. He had a surgery on his nose. They removed like a little cancer thing. And so they were afraid his stitches would come out. And so he couldn't help it anymore. After this song, he had to sing. And they were all afraid he popped his stitches. But it just, life with the Lord can be like that, can't it? If we're running, if we're like pushing, if we're struggling, and just saying yes and jumping, doing a little bit more than just saying yes. Saying yes is important, but then actually jumping off the rock, actually jumping into his arms, actually jumping into what he's called us to do. But holding back can be disheartening, depressing, and it can also be contagious as well, can it? When fear starts to penetrate, and all of a sudden we cinch up, and all of a sudden people are staring at us, and we're staring at each other, and we kind of, it just like it builds, it builds, it builds. I was thinking about what if Peter disobeyed? Peter, we're going to read Luke 5. Who has Luke 5, if you want to come up? But what if Peter disobeyed? If you have your Bibles, flip over. Luke 5. This works out well, too, because it gives you time to turn to it, huh? You don't want to be that short? Here, I'll help you. You got it? Turn it? Yep. You got it? Is it tall enough for you? Yep. Come on.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret.
Did it better than I do.
The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you said so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for the people." So they pulled their boats to shore, left everything, and followed him.
So I think, what if Peter disobeyed? What if he didn't go out and do that second dropping of the net? Now think about this for a second. Peter, he's a fisherman. The preacher boy comes out there, does his little thing on his boat, and then he starts telling him how to do his job. And I was talking to Bronson. It'd be kind of like if I walk into Bronson's work and he's got his elevator and the thing and his, you know, what do I call it? The blue-handled chain stretchers, right? And the pneumatic fluid. And these are all like jokes. If you know trades, they have you go look for blue-handled chain stretchers. There's no such thing as a chain stretcher. If you're ever asked to get one, you know it's a joke. I know you guys do it in film, too. You have people chase for pneumatic fluid and just weird stuff, right? Pneumatic fluid's air, of course, right? You can of pneumatic fluid. But anyway, the point is I go in there and I start telling him how to do his job and how to fix it. He's going to look at me like I'm a nut. I know nothing about elevators or welding. Or I might be able to get a screw in there if you give me, you know, some clear direction. But I just thinking about Jesus and the fisherman, right? He's the preacher guy, and he goes out there and starts telling, "Oh, no, just go out there and drop your net out there." And I don't know what Peter's thought is on this, but he says these amazing magic words. What does he say? What's he say? Yeah, right? First of all, note how tired he is and exhausted. Oftentimes we are at the end of our rope when Jesus asks us to do that next thing. It's important to notice that Sabbath, or this idea of rest, is not exactly what we think it is sometimes. Sometimes you're asked to do something past your ability. And the second thing he says, which is so valuable, "But because you say to do it. I'll go and do it. We don't know if he's being sarcastic, if you say so, you know, because Peter knows better, or if he's just like, I'm exhausted, but I know the words that you've been speaking. I saw that you healed my mother-in-law a couple verses back. He saw that Jesus cast out a demon. He saw that Jesus had, there's something about Jesus that, you know, okay, because you say so, I'm going to go do it. Doesn't matter why you do it sometimes. The fact is that if the Lord calls you to do it, just do it and see what happens. Just do it and see what happens. But if you say so. The other thing that I notice about this is Peter comes undone by this. This isn't the first miracle that he witnessed. He saw Jesus cast out a demon. He saw him heal people and heal specifically his mother-in-law. The thing to note here is this miracle, this obedience, was one-on-one, Peter to Jesus. It's not enough for you to say, I'm a part of a church that does a lot of cool things. I see God doing a lot of work at my school or my work or in these different things. None of that, I mean, it's important. It does matter. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. It's absolutely powerful and awesome to witness God at work. But what's important is that we allow him to be at work in us and for us to say, but if you say so, I will. Our personal obedience. And that is when we get to be undone by him. First-hand experience. You got to do it. It's not for others, but for you. Build jumping in as a habit. Build obedience as a habit. Versus retreating. I was thinking about the kid. Sometimes when you fail, you feel worse. I blew it. I'll never get that chance again. I'll never be able to do it. I remember one time we were at the other church, Adam had encouraged us to give a shout out to the Lord, and you felt the whole room just like go. And then he walked around and he goes, "Hear Satan's voice. He's challenging you not to sing out. He's challenging you." And you could just feel the pressure. And some people would yell out, and some people, and I remember just wanting to just like come, you know me, I want to just come out and scream and jump off the chandelier and the whole bit. But I froze. I froze, and I couldn't move. And I felt so horrible. I felt like that kid on the rock that just stood there and stood there and stood there. And it was so much effort to hold it in. And I wept, and I just felt so bad about it. But God gave me a second chance. We went to New York right after that. And I took my guitar with me, and I stood on the street corner. And I just sang and worshiped and praised. And there was like a group of kids from Ohio, and they came and they joined us. And I found this guy's, you have to have a permit to beg there in New York, right? So they've got their little stand, and they're all kind of set up. And he invites me over, and he's singing with me. And we're just standing there, and we're just worshiping out there. I've got these, you know, Asian folks coming in, and they're going to take pictures. I'm now part of the New York U.S. experience, the country color. Got the naked cowboy across the street, and they've got me, right? And it was this awesome moment to just be there. And sometimes God says, you know what? You blew it. You should have done what I said the first time. Would have been a lot easier. But sometimes he gives us that second chance. And if you have the Bible verse, Hebrews 3, you want to come up here? Hebrews 3. And we do. Sometimes we just feel worse for blowing it.
Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath on my anger. They shall never test my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As it had just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Weren't they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, that they do not choose to, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they are not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Bible says today is a new day. Today I am speaking to you. Today I am calling you to jump. And I want to encourage us. Sometimes we don't know the voice of the Lord. And what I mean by that, not that you don't know the voice of the Lord, but sometimes we get muddled and we get confused. Adam used to always encourage us. Remember the voice that you first came to know Jesus on. That voice that you remember when you first became a Christian. Remember that voice. Remember the voice that you hear in times of worship that's similar to that voice. Remember the voice that you hear sometimes when you're reading scripture that kind of correlates to that voice. Listen for that internally. And most importantly, maybe not most importantly, but also confide in your elders. Test them. See what that voice is. A lot of you guys know that Allie quit her job a couple of years ago. She had a nice job at Kelley Blue Book. We were comfortable in the financial aspect of it. She felt that the Lord called her to quit her job. She mentions it to Diana. Diana, without skipping a beat, says, "Yep, that's the Lord." Allie didn't believe her. So she went and she prayed her. She did. She kind of, anyway, so she goes and she prays some more. And then she kind of went through all these kind of processes that she comes and she sits down with the staff and says, "Listen, this is what I think the Lord is saying." And she shared it. And it was the consensus of the staff, not necessarily that that was the Lord, but most importantly, that Allie believes that was the Lord. And that's what we testified to, is God is speaking to you. So let's go ahead and encourage you to jump. And she jumped. And it was a great experience in many ways, but in a lot of ways it's been difficult. And the point is God still calls her to jump. And if I could run the analogy a little bit, he keeps calling her higher and higher. Now, something to know about my wife is she's afraid of heights. So just because we're not built the way that we think we're supposed to be built, that doesn't get us off the hook from being obedient over and over and over again. So she did the right thing, but she has to be called to do it again. And I was thinking a lot of people, in fact, if you want to, while I'm kind of introducing this, Hebrews 10, whoever has Hebrews 10, come on up. But it's important for us to remember that just because we obeyed once upon a time, just because, you know, I came to the Lord and the Lord is calling me to be present. Is that okay? You're good? Go ahead.
Remember those early days after you have received the light, when you're
10 verse 32, I'm sorry. 10 verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32.
Ended.
Where are we? Remember those early days that when you received light, when you endured.
In a great conflict of full of sufferings. Sometimes you were
publicly exposed.
Publicly exposed to insult.
And persecution.
And persecution. At other times, you stood by the side with those who so treated. If you suffer along with those in
prison.
Mm-hmm. And joyful accept the
confiscation
and your property.
And your property. Mm-hmm.
Property, because you knew that yourselves have better and lasting possessions. So you do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to
persevere
that so that when you have done the will with God, you will receive that what he had promised for.
It's just a little while. He who has come will come and will not delay. And by my righteousness will life be
faith. Mm-hmm.
And I'll take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong those who shrinks back and destroy, but those who have faith and are saved.
He takes no pleasure in those who shrink back. But among those who have faith, so are saved. He also says to recall the joy, the life, the satisfaction. Remember what it was when you did jump. Remember that experience, that feeling. Sue doesn't get to say, oh, back in the day, I did all that. She's still called. The gray hairs are called still to jump. As are we, as are the youngers, right? All the way through, we are still called. It's not once upon a time. Let's not be that church. Let's not be that people that, oh, I remember the day when I was obedient and God met me and it was so alive. Let's be alive today. Let's go for it. I'm going to go back to Hume because of the joy, it's there. I'm not going to quit. And I don't know if I'm going to go every time or how that's going to work out, but the analogy is there, right? Let us go back to that place. Let us follow Jesus. Will you jump and find rest for your soul? Do you want to just spend a second here? We'll ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you calling me to? I want to jump, Jesus. Thank you for our family and our kids and some ways, them showing us how to jump in, even if it's pure excitement. Catch us, God. We know you will. We know that if you don't catch us, that you're also the God of resurrection. And if you say to do it, you've got something up your sleeve.